2 Samuel chapter 9. I really feel from the Lord this morning to speak a message entitled Lame at the Table of the Lord. Lame at the Table of the Lord. I'm going to read one verse. That's verse 13. 2 Samuel 9 verse 13 says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. For he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 13, lame at the table of the Lord. One of the traits I've really grown to appreciate and value in David's life is that David was a kind man. He was a kind man. Yes, he was a warrior because that's the way God designed him to be. And he was fierce in battle. And yet at the same time, he had an element of kindness in his heart. There's a few times in David's story that's recorded in the Bible where David desires to show kindness. He desires to exemplify kindness. When you really read through his story and you read the Psalms, we understand. You can see it very plainly that David saw the kindness of God on his life. He saw the compassion. He saw the tenderness. He saw the mercy. He saw the kindness on his life. And because of the kindness of God that was upon his life, he always had a heart to exemplify that. He always wanted to show people the kindness of the Lord. And here we see in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see that very plainly revealed. So I want you to look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read just the first three verses. Verse 1 says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto him, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." So here in this story, we see that David desires to show kindness to the house of Saul. And just to keep it simple, we know that Saul was the former king before David. And Saul and his son Jonathan died in battle. And now David is king. And David in his heart desires to extend kindness to the house of Saul. And what I want us to note in verse 3 is that David says that I may show the kindness of God unto him. So David doesn't desire to exemplify human kindness. He's not desiring to show human kindness. He wants to reveal the kindness of God. He wants to move in the kindness of God. He wants to bless someone else with the kindness of God. That's where David's heart is at. And it's in this story that it's Saul's grandson that David shows kindness to. He's a young man named Mephibosheth. And in his kindness, David invites Mephibosheth into his presence. And this is what we really have to understand, that this kindness that David is showing to Mephibosheth, again, is the kindness of God. And what I want us to understand is that it's the kindness of God that draws God's people into his presence. It's the kindness of God's heart. It's because the Lord loves us and he takes pleasure in us, that it's in his kindness that his tenderness and his compassion reaches into our heart and draws us into his presence. It's the kindness of the Lord. You know, I'm reminded, David said regarding the Lord, he said that the Lord's precious thoughts towards us, if they were to be numbered, they can't be numbered. They're more than the sand of the seashore. In other words, God has so many precious thoughts towards us that we are people that God loves. He cherishes us and he takes much pleasure in us and his thoughts are continually on us. And those thoughts are good thoughts, wonderful thoughts that the Lord has in us. And it is because we're such a treasure to him that God invites us and draws us into his presence. And beloved, this is what we have to understand. This is what we really have to understand. This is the desire of desires in God's heart. The desire of desire in God's heart is that God's people would understand that just how much the Lord treasures them and just how much He desires them to come to His table. That's the desire of desire's heart. That God's people would understand the freedom they have to come to His table. We need to understand that. It's so simple, but something we need to understand. God wants us to understand the freedom that we have to come to His table. To live a life in His presence. To live a life coming before Him into that place of prayer. Seeking His heart, seeking His face. We have such a freedom to go into His presence and open the Word of God. And draw life out of that Word. We have freedom to do that. God wants us to understand this morning that He takes pleasure in His people. Do you understand that? How many of us can sit here this morning and say in all honesty of heart, I know God takes pleasure in me. I know God's pleased with me. And how many of us sit in here this morning with this thought in mind, when God looks at me, all He does is look at me in disappointment. That's something I had to walk through with the Lord. And we're going to talk about that later. That whenever I think about God thinking about me, it's not pleasant thoughts. It's not pleasing thoughts. It's not that I bring Him pleasure. When He looks at me, He looks at me with disappointment. But the Lord wants you to know this morning that that's a lie from the enemy. And that when He looks at you and that when He looks at me, there are good thoughts that go through His mind because He cherishes us. And He wants us to understand that He takes such joy and pleasure in His people and that He desires that we do live at His table. That place of communion with the Lord. Now going back to our story, Mephibosheth knew the great kindness that God showed to him by sitting daily at the table with the king and eating with him. Mephibosheth was lame, meaning he was absolutely powerless to come into the king's presence and sit at his table. But as we see in the story, what David did is David gave him a dwelling in Jerusalem. He gave him a place to live in Jerusalem, and every day someone would go to his dwelling place and bring him to the king's table. That every day David sent someone, there was someone assigned to go to this man Mephibosheth's house, his dwelling, and to bring him to the king's table. And brothers and sisters, we know what this represents. We, in our sin nature, when we were lost in sin, and we plagued with a sin nature, we were absolutely powerless to come into the presence of the Lord. But it was because the Lord loved us and in His great kindness that He sent Jesus to die on the cross that we could receive everything that we need to come to His table. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, you find a lame man who's laying at the temple gate. And in that time, the temple represented the presence of the Lord. The temple represented the place where the Jewish people thought that God resided. This is where His presence resided. And so we see this man, he's sitting at the temple gate, powerless to go into the presence of the Lord. And then Peter comes by, and James and John, and Peter looks at this man, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Now, you have to really see what the Lord is doing here. He's not just raising up a lame man. The Lord is speaking something to His church. He's speaking something to the world. What He's saying is simply this. What Peter is revealing is simply this. Listen, everything you need to go into the presence of the Lord has been provided for you through Jesus Christ. All the resources that you need to go into the presence of the Lord, to live in the presence of the Lord, has been provided in Jesus Christ. Listen, righteousness, forgiveness, mercy, strength, everything that you need to live that life in the presence of the Lord has been provided by the person of Jesus Christ. And beloved, isn't that wonderful? That everything that we need to live in God's presence, to walk in God's presence, to be filled with God's presence, has been provided for us through this person of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. And so this man, in the name of Jesus Christ, he rises up and he goes into the temple, leaping and praising the Lord because there's such a joy in his heart. There's a joy in his heart because everything that he needed to live in God's presence was provided through Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we have that same promise, that same provision in Jesus Christ. So isn't that wonderful? Amen. I hope we always understand the preciousness of our salvation. I hope we never come to a place where we take it for granted. the presence of the Lord. Because it's only through Christ and what he did on the cross that we can have this salvation and we can have his life. And we can come so freely and sit at the table of the Lord. Amen. It is wonderful. And yet here's what is really on my heart from the Lord this morning. That's wonderful. But there's something on my heart from the Lord this morning, and that's in verse 13. So I want you to look with me at verse 13. It says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. And this is what is really on my heart. I strongly believe that because of his lameness, Mephibosheth carried a sense of shame to this table. That deep in his heart, there was a lingering shame because of the crippledness of his legs. In Mephibosheth's heart, there was this humiliation. No matter how much I eat at the king's table, I know I'll never escape my lameness and the shame that I feel. And beloved, there are many followers of Jesus Christ that carry a shame to the table of the Lord. There are many followers of Jesus Christ that when they come into the presence of the Lord, they bring a shame in their heart with them. That's what I see in Mephibosheth's life. And I want to tell you where this message comes from. This is a very personal message because this is something that the Lord has been walking me through. We know that God passionately loves us. We know that his mercy is upon us. Deep in our heart, we know the scriptures. God rejoices over us with singing. That God is pleased with us as we are in Christ Jesus. It says in the Psalms that God takes pleasure in his people. Deep in our heart, we feel in our heart, yeah, I know the scriptures. God takes pleasure in me, so he must take pleasure in me. That's what the Bible says. But yet when we come into the presence of the Lord, there's just a sense of shame that we bring with us. And brothers and sisters, this shame can come from many places. But I really believe with all my heart, probably the biggest place that it comes from is a sense of failure. That in our heart, we just feel like somewhere I'm failing the Lord. Somewhere I'm failing in what God has destined me to be, what God desires for me to be. That somewhere there's a sense of failure in my life. I believe there are a lot of wives that go into the Lord's presence with this feeling in their heart. I'm just not everything that my husband needs me to be. I'm just not the strength. I'm just not the godly woman that my husband needs me to be. I believe there are fathers. I believe there are husbands that go into the presence of the Lord and they just carry that shame in their heart. That as hard as I try, I'm just not the man of God that she needs me to be, the husband she needs me to be. I know there are a lot of parents that go into the presence of the Lord and they carry this shame with them. That I'm just not the mother I need to be to my children. I'm not the father I should be to my children. They go into this place of prayer with God. They go into the presence of the Lord with this in their heart. That listen, I'm just so misrepresent God's heart to my children in so many ways. I misrepresent his heart by my actions, by my reactions. I'm always misrepresenting the heart of God to my children. And they go into the presence of the Lord with a sense of shame. It's a shame in the heart. And this morning, I want us to understand that I'm not talking about blatant sin and disobedience. What I'm talking about is just areas in our life that we struggle with, and we really need the Lord to help us and to change us. It's in these areas in our life we come into the presence of God just with a shame in our heart because of these things. Many people live with that. Not just one. It's not just you. Many people live with that. A sense of shame at the table of the Lord. Now, with all that said, I just want to show you some things that the Lord has been speaking to my heart. I want you to go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15. It's a parable we all know well, but there's just something in here we need to see. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet afar off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let me just begin by saying that every godly father that loves the Lord, not perfect, but loves the Lord and lives a life that honors God, desires that their children follow in their shoes. That is the desire of desires, that my children would follow in my shoes. In a sense that their children would become like as they are. Again, not perfect, but that just has a heart to love God and honor the Lord. That characteristic I see in my life, I desire would be in the heart of my children. So when this son, we call the prodigal, took his part of his inheritance and went to live a life to squander it on self and selfishness, you know it had to break this father's heart. You know, when he broke away from his father's house and said, I want to do what I want to do. I want to live how I want to live, and I want to be who I want to be. You have to know it broke this father's heart. But brothers and sisters, we know the rest of the story. He goes out to live a selfish life in sin. He finds himself one day in the pig pen, and something comes into his heart. He remembers the goodness of his father's house. He remembers the goodness of his father. And so he returns to his father. He returns home. And when you really look at this prodigal son, there is a sense of shame in his heart. He's coming home with a sense of shame in his heart. He says to his father, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. You can hear the shame in his heart. But brothers and sisters, what I want us to recognize is the joy that is in the father's heart. Listen, you got to see this. You got to look past the story, because Jesus is talking about the joy that is in the heart of God when his children come home. What I want us to recognize is the joy that's in the father's heart. When the father saw his son, he was moved with deep emotion. And the Bible says that he ran to his son, and he fell upon the neck of his son, and he wept upon his son, and he kissed his son. I'm telling you, there is such a joy in this father's heart. There's a joy because his son has come home. And not only because his son come home, this is what you got to understand. There's something that happened in this son's heart. This son is coming home. What this son is saying is this: Dad, I broke your heart, and I know I grieved your heart. And most of all, I've seen what a life of living for self, I see where it takes you. And ultimately what this prodigal son is saying to his father, even though it's not words in words, is this: Dad, I want to become the man that you are. Dad, the man that you are, the man that I have seen you to be, that's the man I want to come. There's joy in this father's heart because the son wants to walk with his father now. The son wants to serve his father now. The son wants to walk and work hand in hand with his father man now. And ultimately, there's a desire in his heart to be the kind of man that his father is. So there's a great joy in this father's heart. There is a great joy in this father's heart because that is what he sees. That is what he hears. But here's the question that I want to ask. Here's the question that I feel I need to ask. Now that the son returned home, does this mean that the son is never going to make mistakes again? Is that what it means? Go on, you can answer me. We all have life here. Is that what it means? Now that the son comes home, does it mean he's never going to struggle and fall short again? Does it mean he's never going to lapse into weakness and falter again? Does it mean he's never going to have areas of weakness in his life again? Of course not. Of course that's not what it means. But does that mean the father loses his joy in his son? Is that what that means? Every time his son falters in a place of weakness, every time his son experiences struggle in his life, does it mean that the father loses his joy in his son? No. That joy is still there. That joy that the son has come home and in his heart he desires to walk like me and to walk beside. That joy is always there in the heart. And what I feel from the Lord to say is simply this. It's that joy in the father's heart. It's that pleasure that the father takes in that son. That when his son does struggle, when his son does make mistakes, when his son does falter and fail, it's that joy and that pleasure in that father's heart that comes along by his son and says, son, I'm going to help you. Son, I'm going to walk with you. Son, I'm going to encourage you. Son, I'm going to pick you. Look, I know you messed up here. I know you did. But I'm not disappointed in you. You have to understand because I take pleasure in you and because of the joy that's in my heart for you. That's what brings me to your side, to pick you up and to walk with me again. That's what brings me to your side. See, the father says to the son, he says, son, listen, I've walked this road many years. And you're not going to become like me overnight. This meekness you see in my life, this patience you see in my life, this faith you see in my life, it's not going to come to you overnight. I know you're going to struggle. I know you're going to make mistakes. I know you're going to falter and fail. But I'm going to come next to you. I'm going to draw near to you. Why? Because of the joy that I have in you, the pleasure I have in you. And I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to encourage you and I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to help you. That's what's going on in the Father's heart. The pleasure he has in his son. The pleasure he has in his daughter. I want to show you a mistake that the Lord is really delivering me from. Through his word, that I know it's a mistake many, many people have. It's a mistake many, many people make. Look with me at Luke 15. Look with me at verse 6 and 7. It's talking about the great shepherd finding his sheep. It says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Look at verse 9 and 10. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repentance. And here's the mistake. Here's the mistake I've been guilty of. Simply this. I know at salvation, there is an exceeding joy that fills God's heart. But somewhere in my walk with him, he loses that joy in me. As I make mistakes and falter in my weakness and struggle with things, somewhere that joy that he had when I got saved, he loses that joy. What a mistake. Listen, brothers and sisters, the moment the Lord saved us, he knew he wasn't going to do everything right. But his heart was still filled with joy. The moment he saved us, he knew that we would still have struggles and we would still have weaknesses in our life. He knew there would be places that, Lord, I'm like that lame man here. I just can't find the strength, God. And there are just areas in our life that we struggle with. He knew that before he saved us. But yet when we got saved, the joy that was in his heart couldn't be contained and it filled all heaven. And brothers and sisters, I simply want to say from the Lord, I really feel to say from the Lord that God doesn't lose his joy in us. He doesn't lose his pleasure in us. Sometimes we think, okay, I'm saved, but as I start walking with God and making mistakes, that smile that's upon his face, somewhere in time it turns downward, and all he does is frown at me every time I fail, every time I falter. But the Lord is here to say this morning, you know what? I have not lost the joy in your salvation. You are my son, my daughter, and you please me. My people bring me pleasure. Amen. Now I want to show you something. I want to end with two scriptures in Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. It's a prophetic chapter. It's about the blessings upon the nation of Israel in the time of the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of Christ. But today we need to realize the spiritual blessings of that millennial kingdom belong to the people of God today. It's something that is alive in the heart of God's people today. And I just want to look at some of these treasures that we see in this scripture. Look with me at verse 14. It says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of the oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding a bribe, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given to him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king and his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. And here in these verses, here the Lord is simply talking about a people that will dwell in the presence of God, whose focus is no longer on their enemies, whose focus is no longer on their calamities, whose focus is no longer on their troubles, but the focus of their heart is upon God. That's what he's talking about. Look with me at verse 19. It says, thou shalt see a fierce people, the people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Verse 20 says, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. So what the Lord is saying in verse 20 is simply this. Your eyes is going to see a permanent place that cannot be broken. My people and I will dwell there continually. And to me, this speaks of the heart of the believer. Listen, it's in the heart of the believer that God, the presence of God dwells. It doesn't matter what's happening in our earth. It doesn't matter what calamity. It doesn't matter what tragedy, and people are running in fear to and fro. Nothing can take the presence of God from our life. God says, your heart is my dwelling place, and it will always be my dwelling place. Verse 21, the first part of verse 21 says, but there the glorious Lord will be there unto us a place of broad rivers and of streams. In other words, the Lord is saying, because of my presence, my people are going to know the abundant life that's in me. They're going to be filled with the very life of God. They're going to know what it is to have and to be filled with the life of God. Look at the last part of the verse. It says, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. And what the Lord is saying is simply this. The strength of the enemy will not be in this place because God has broken that strength. That's what he's saying. In this place where I'm dwelling with my people, the strength of the enemy will not be there because I've broken the strength. And we know ultimately that comes from the cross. And in the last part of that verse, he's talking about there will be no enemy there to boast. There'll be no enemy there making a gallant boast, making an arrogant boast, because the enemy knows that his strength has been broken. That's what the Lord is saying. Verse 22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And what that simply means is the Lord is our righteous judge, and his righteous word will rule and reign over our lives. That's what it's saying here. That the only report I'm going to walk in agreement with is the report of the Lord, the word of God, because that is his truth. And that is his truth for me. And that is the reality of my life, the truth of his word. That's what he's saying. Now, brothers and sisters, these are wonderful truths. These are powerful truths. Listen, these are treasures, just a few of the treasures that belong to us as the people of God. I know the life of God. The very presence of God lives in me, and there's nothing that can uproot his presence from my life. I am his temple. I don't have to be afraid of calamity, and I don't have to be afraid of troubles. Ultimately, I don't have to be, because I belong to the Lord. The Lord is in me, and I am in the Lord. These are wonderful truths for the people of God. But here's the question I want to ask. Who possesses this kingdom? Who possesses the treasures of these kingdom? Well, look with me at verse 23. It says, thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mass. They could not spread the sails. And in other words, when you really look at that and study this out, what the Lord is saying is this. This is not a kingdom and a treasure possessed by self-strength. Self-strength is absolutely powerless to lay hold of these treasures, to possess these treasures, to walk in these treasures of the kingdom. Those that are confident in their self-strength and boast in their self-strength, they will find out just how powerless they are to lay hold of and walk in these treasures, walk in these kingdom benefits. Absolutely powerless. Man at his greatest strength could not possess these treasures. Well, then the question goes, okay, if man at his greatest strength can't possess these treasures, then who possesses these treasures? Who walks in this kingdom? Who knows the power, the strength, the reality of this kingdom in their life? Who are they? Well, let's finish the verse. Look with me at verse 23. It says, then is the prey of a great spoil divided. It says, the lame take the prey. Now, when you study that out, what the Lord is simply saying is this. It's the lame that will take the kingdom. It's the lame that will possess the treasures of the kingdom. It's those that truly understand, God, in myself, I have nothing. God, there is no strength, there is no power in me. So my eyes are upon you. And humility and independence, I'm looking to you, Lord. The Lord says those are the ones that will go from strength to strength. Those are the ones that will go from glory to glory. Because their eyes are not upon themselves, but their eyes are upon me. Brothers and sisters, it is absolutely impossible to walk with God. It doesn't matter how weak you may feel. It's absolutely impossible to walk with God and not go from strength to strength to strength to strength as in the Lord. It's impossible. He says it's the lame that's going to take the kingdom. I can't help but be reminded of the time when Jesus walked the earth. How the religious leaders of the land, the religious Pharisees, and all their pride and all their arrogance and all their confidence and self-strength, how they just couldn't see the kingdom. Here Jesus is preaching the kingdom. Here he's doing the miracles that reveal the kingdom. And the proud religious people of the day are saying, I can't see it. I can't see it. I can't see it. And all along, the sinners and the harlots and the maimed and the crippled and the blind are entering into the kingdom. The harlot and the prostitute and the lame and the paralegic, they're laying hold of it. They're coming into the heart of God. They're coming into the joy of God. They're walking in the kingdom. Why? Because their eyes are not on themselves. Their eyes are not on their own strength. They know how wretched they are in themselves. And knowing this, their eyes begin to turn to the Lord. And because they're turning to the Lord, suddenly their eyes are open. And they're walking in this new kingdom life. Why, the proud and the arrogant are saying, I just can't see it. I just can't see it. I just can't see it. How can it be? I just can't see it. It's the lame that take the kingdom. Beloved, it's the lame that take the prey. It's the lame that possess the treasures of the kingdom. It's the lame that find the joy and strength of their God. It's those that understand how undone and insufficient they are in themselves. And in looking to the Lord in humility and dependence, they find themselves going from strength to strength to strength and glory to glory to glory because of the life of the living God that lives in them. But so often the prey will say, I just don't feel like I'm growing from strength to strength. If anything, I feel like I'm just getting worse. But the Lord is saying, no. What's happening is more and more you're really beginning to see just how insufficient you are in yourself. And there's a greater humility coming into your heart. But this is what you have to understand. As you are going from humility to humility to humility to humility, you are going from strength to strength to strength to strength in your God. It's the lame that take the prey. It's the lame that go from strength to strength. It's those whose sufficiency isn't in themselves, but upon the Lord, who truly possess more and more of the kingdom treasures. It's the lame. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3 through 6. It says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. Looking at verse 6, it says, then shall the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. Brothers and sisters, what does a lame man leaping and the tongue of a dumb of the dumb singing have in common? What does a lame man leaping and the song of a dumb man have in common? One word. Joy. Joy. Speaks of great joy. Now this is what I want us to understand. We have to remember, listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You got to see it this way. It's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. So now why is a dumb man able to sing and a lame man able to leap? Because there is a joy in the Lord they didn't have before when they were without the Lord. There is suddenly a joy that has come into their heart, and that joy has now become their strength. That joy has now strengthened the dumb man to be able to sing and the lame man to be able to walk. So what is this joy? What is this joy that suddenly comes and gives dumb people and lame people the ability to leap and speak? What is this joy? It's the joy of suddenly having your eyes open to the heart of God. That's the joy. It's the joy of knowing that when I was saved, all heaven rejoiced at my salvation. That's the joy. It's the joy of that comes from knowing that every day the longing of God's heart is being fulfilled because I am walking with Him every day of my life as His son. It's the joy of His heart revealed in me. It's the joy of knowing that God passionately loves me. That's why He saved me. And it's the pleasure of God to walk beside me. That's the joy, brothers and sisters. That is the joy. And I'm telling you, that joy that has filled the heart of God when we were saved, He doesn't lose that joy. He doesn't lose that pleasure. Yeah, there are times He has to chastise us. There are times He has to send leaders to reprove us. But I'm telling you, when that heart is just open, when you just want to be like He is, I'm telling you, He does not lose that joy and that pleasure in His heart. Amen. And the Lord says, yes, my children will make mistakes. They will have areas in their life that they struggle with. They will have areas in their life where they don't do everything perfectly. They will struggle and falter in weakness. But they are still the absolute joy of my heart. And because they are the joy of my heart, it's my pleasure to walk with them and strengthen them and help them and teach them and be faithful to change them from glory to glory to glory to glory. It's because of the joy that's in my heart. Amen. How many of us are like Mephibosheth? We know the love of God and the kindness of God and mercy of God, but yet we still carry our shame with us to the table of the Lord. And all along, God is saying, I am that prodigal son's father. There is such a joy in my heart for my people. And it is not my desire that they live in shame. It's my desire that they know the joy of the Lord and walk in the strength of the joy of the Lord. It's the desire of my heart that they know it is the lame that takes to pray. It is those through mistakes who understand my sufficiency is not of myself, but is in God. And God says, with that humility, you will go from strength to strength, from strength to strength. Amen. Well, I put it to you the best I could. I gave it to you the best I could. That is God's heart. With the ability that He has given me today, I gave it to you the best I could. But now it's up to you to receive it. Now it's up to some of you to trade your shame for the joy of the Lord. I can't do that. I can't do that. But I know it's not by might or power. I know God can do that. I was faithful today to bring His heart to this table. And I believe the Lord wants to help some people to really one more time understand God takes such joy in you. Stand with me this morning.